Would you turn with me, please, to the prophecy of Joel, chapter 2. Joel, chapter 2, and as the Lord would help us this morning, I'd like us to consider together verses 1 to 11, and we might take as our text in the first couple of verses. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain. But all the inhabitants of the land tremble. The day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness. The morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been of the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. We know the verse 11 as well. The Lord shall utter his voice before his army, and his camp is very great, but he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. And who can abide it? Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain. The sound of the trumpet, it might be the silver trumpet that the priests would blow in the temple, or it might be the ram's horn. Whichever trumpet, it was a common sound in Israel, and especially in Jerusalem, it would have been a common sound. We might think of the trumpet being a bit like church bells as they were used many years ago. The trumpet was sounded as a sign of joy. The sacrifice was being offered. And in the midst of the sacrifice being offered, according to God's direction in Numbers chapter 10, the priests blew the trumpets, looking to God to accept the sacrifice. Looking to God to accept them as the people of God. And it was to be a sign of the joy that they had, that God was accepting their sacrifice, that they were the people of God, and that they had the privilege of being his servants in this world. If you lived in Jerusalem in these days, you could have gone up to the temple at the time of the morning sacrifice, joined in that worship and rejoiced before God. You notice in verse 15 that the priests are exhorted to blow a trumpet, to call a solemn assembly, to call a fast in this occasion. Well, you think of how church bells used to ring, so people knew to assemble for worship. Here is the blowing of the trumpet in anticipation of worship. But those trumpets signifying reasons for joy, come and worship. I joyed when they said, come and let us go to the house of the Lord. You hear the trumpet sound. Joy fills your heart. I can go to gather with God's people and worship. Well, it depended when that trumpet sound blew, whether you had joy or not, because there were times when an unexpected moment the trumpet sounded. And then it wasn't something to stir up joy, but something to cause alarm. The trumpet was used as an alarm. In the same way that sometimes church bells were used to warn of some form of danger. That was the way in days gone by. The way you might have an air raid siren in more recent times. Well, here was an alarm. Again, I mentioned in Numbers 10. But also here, in the chapter before us, blow ye the trumpet in Zion. Why? Sound an alarm in my holy mountain. The noise made is indicating there is trouble, there is a warning coming for the Jews. And you'll notice this is no ordinary alarm sound. It is no trivial matter. It is to do with the day of the Lord coming. It is nigh, it is near at hand. God is announcing the day is coming when he is going to enforce his covenant. He is going to reckon with his people as to whether they are being faithful to that pact by which he is promising to be their God, and they being his people, are they being faithful or not? You remember at Mount Sinai, God renewed that covenant that he had made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There in Exodus 19, he had promised them blessing. He says to those whom he has redeemed, saved from Egypt, "You've seen what I have done unto the Egyptians." Exodus 19, verse 4. You have seen what I have done unto the Egyptians. Now I bear you in eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, my special people. For all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nations. Moses has told him to, he is to go and speak them to the children of Israel. Well, God gave the Ten Commandments. Then he gives an exposition of them. We know that 40 years later, is before Moses died, there is a recounting of the whole Exodus journey and the renewing of God's covenant there. What are they told? They said, "Well, look, if I redeemed you, if I saved you from bondage, well, if you obey, if you're my people, I will bless you. If you turn away from me, you will know my curses." You get that in Deuteronomy 28. It's a bit of a cow in the gospel. God says to those who go to Christ, "Are you trusting in Christ? Well, if you're trusting in Christ, you've taken him to be your king, your Lord, your master. You'll be following him. Are you following him?" He speaks to the church generally. Are you really following him or not? And there's days when he will reckon with us. Obedience is going to bring blessing. Disobedience will bring God's chastisement. It's not a works gospel. You must never think of that. God doesn't ignore sin. So here was the alarm coming. Here is the day when God is now going to enforce that covenant. And yes, it's going to lead to chastening of Israel, chastening of the Jews because of their sin. And so you find throughout the Old Testament, prophets especially, a reference to the day of the Lord coming quite often, because it's a reminder that God comes and he would judge his people, and that this variety of judgments are but a precursor to that final judgment that will take place at the end of time. We read in 2 Peter 3 of the day when Christ returns, when he wraps up history as we know it now, when he will bring the world to an end. It won't be an earthquake, it won't be an asteroid hitting the planet, it won't be some plague. It happens when Christ returns to bring judgment upon the earth. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. You get the same thing in 1 Thessalonians 5:2. Well, there were days of the Lord which were but precursors of that final day of the Lord. And what was the message in Joel's day? What's the message for us today? Surely it's simply this: prepare to meet thy God. There's a warning of the danger of judgment and what that will mean for the ungodly. And there is a call to prepare for that day. It's the duty of every preacher to sound the alarm, to say there is a judgment coming. Are you ready to face the judge? Let's notice two things in our text. First of all, there's a warning of danger. And then secondly, a call to preparation. First of all, a warning of danger. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain, that all the inhabitants of the land tremble. Notice who are being warned. We must notice that. Because the trumpet, where is it blown? It was being blown in Zion, in my holy mountain. So the reference is to Jerusalem, and especially to the temple. So here is a message saying, God is judge. And it's a message especially to the church, saying, God is church. God is calling those who are in covenant with him, those who claim to be his people, those who claim to be followers of the Saviour. And he is warning them that he is going to reckon with them. We sang of that in Psalm 50. Now it might seem strange. Where do we expect a warning of judgment to go? Who needs that? We might be saying, well, think of all those people who lying in their beds, watching the TV, doing shopping, for whom God is not in their thoughts. Surely the message of judgment is something they need to hear. Well, they do. And it's true that the ungodly deserve God's judgment and condemnation. But yet, 1 Peter 4:17 reminds us that judgment must begin at the house of God. You get the same message in the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 6. You are those who were to go through and bring judgment on the nations, but they were to begin at God's temple, at his church. You see, you're more privileged than others who don't have the gospel. You may have grown up under the sound of the gospel. You've heard the preaching of the gospel. And therefore, God expects more of you than he does of others. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said that servant who knew his master's will and who did it not would be beaten with many stripes. Whereas a servant who knew not his master's will, therefore didn't do what he should have done, would be beaten with fewer stripes. In other words, when you think of hell, people will often say the hottest place in hell is reserved for the likes of the Hitlers or the child abusers and the molesters and obnoxious people like that. But friends, we have to realize the hottest place in hell, if we may speak of it that way, is for those who have had the most privileges, and they may have been most religious, but at the end of the day, they refuse to bow the knee before Christ and acknowledge their need of him as a saviour. Whether you're young or whether you're old, remember, judgment begins at the house of God. Do not misuse the privileges that you have. Make them good, because God gives you them to draw you to himself. And the reality is that God chastening his church through time, and God's judging of his church, and the fact that judgment begins at the house of God, well, there is certain proof that he will judge all. It begins at the house of God. Well, where shall the ungodly and sinners appear? So here is Joel in his day. The judgment's beginning in Jerusalem. We don't know exactly what day it was. It may have been the days of Joash. There's warnings, there's rebukes. The Jews aren't being as they should be. They're needing to return to the Lord. And that message is for them, but it doesn't ignore others. Notice all the land or to tremble, not just Jerusalem. We might say all the earth is to tremble at the thought of God's judgments. God deals with sin wherever it appears. You see how being part of the church, being baptized, growing up within the church will not save you from sin and from judgment. Judgment begins at the house of God. God's going to judge the whole land. He's going to judge the whole earth. It's appointed unto man once to die, after that the judgment. In other words, you're going to die. Everyone's trying not to die, especially at this time. We're very conscious of that. They're trying to avoid whatever might cause them to die. But one thing's certain, they're going to die, but something else is certain in life. Rather than death, after that, the judgment. Remember that. How are you going to fare? We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for all that we have done in the body, whether it be good or bad. Dear believer, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, persuade others of their need of Christ. Well, we've seen who was warned. Who were warned? Notice secondly what they were warned of. Here in Joel, there is this plague of locusts. And although it is described in terms of a bit like an army, I think it's fairly obvious that there is no reason to see it as anything other than a plague of locusts. You'll find sometimes some commentators try and refer it to various invaders from the north, such as the Assyrians, but there is no need to do that. It is unnecessarily complicates things. There's evidence there that basically they are like an army. But it is this locust plague that's caused the problem. Now, what do you see? What are they being warned of? What are you being warned of? Well, it's sudden judgment. Look at how this locust cloud comes suddenly. It comes, and with very little warning, it strips the land. This great swarm comes, lands, and then it moves off. And people who perhaps the week before had no thought of anything other than a bumper harvest find there's nothing left. It is a sudden judgment. there may be slight warning of its coming. There is, as we'll see. But basically, it's a sudden thing. And aren't we warned? The day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. You might be frightened a thief might come. You might take all preparation for the thief coming. At the end of the day, the thief comes, and it's unexpected. He makes a sudden attack. Think of the rich fool. I will build bigger barns. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. That's why you must prepare now to meet with God. Notice it's also a severe judgment. The locusts are destroying everything. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth, verse 3. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. See how destructive the locust cloud was, and according to reports that people give, that literally is the case. They strip the land bare. Whether it's the mountain, whether it's the field, whether it's the houses, you find that nothing is untouched. Every bit of greenery is gone. You have this contrast between the Garden of Eden, perfect, luscious paradise of God, and then like a place that's been burnt up. If you were to see a forest, fields burnt up, and see the after effects of desolation. And it's said that this is literally what the locust plagues would leave behind. It is just this scene of utter devastation. It reminds you of God's curse. Because instead of the Garden of Eden, the place without the curse, it is nothing but destruction. This was a real loss for those who were living in Joel's day. And it's reminding you of the severity of God's judgment on the day of the Lord. That it will lead to the loss of all that you have. All that is good. All that is pleasant. Your possessions. Your family. Your life. All that makes life pleasant. In 2 Thessalonians 1, it's described of separation from God and his goodness. So you think of all the kindness that God shows to you now. Think of every good thing that you enjoy. Gone. No longer existing. And there is only God's anger and wrath against sin. It is to be in that place where God is as a consuming fire. How severe are the judgments of God? Do you realize where you're heading if you are without a Savior? If God calls you to an account, as he will for one sin, one of your sins. Notice, it's unstoppable, this judgment. In verse 5, that the noise of chariots in the top of the mountains. What do you think of the mountains? That's not where the chariots tend to be riding along. Even the chariots in the valleys, the smooth places, but no. The mountains, there is nothing. We'll ride over them with our chariots. That's, of course, picture language. The message is, this army is unstoppable. That the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, it whooshes through them all. Nothing resists it. The whole field is gone. Like a strong people set in battle array, they shall run, verse 7, they shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. They shall march every one in his ways. They shall not break their ranks, neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path. When they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run up upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. Here is an unstoppable flame. They get everywhere. That was true of locusts. The locust plague comes, they seem to get everywhere. Every nook and cranny they seem to get into. There's no escaping. And so it is with the judgment of God. There's no refuge. You'll not find any refuge. When God begins to unleash his wrath against the sinner, see how he goes straight to the target, like mighty men, climbing the wall. They march every one in his ways. They don't break ranks. March on and on. We're heading to get them. There's going to be destruction. That's the picture. Our God is a consuming fire. His wrath will be relentless. It will know no end. It will be a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God and to know God against you forever, for him to remove all that is good and pleasant, and for you to know the anger of God in your soul and in your body forever will be a terrible thing. How unstoppable are his judgments. Notice how shattering they are. Verse 2, described as a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness. Well, that was literally true of a locust plague. It would darken the skies. We're reading of the plague of locusts in Egypt, of how they darkened the sky, but there was also the plague of darkness. And that's part of the language that's used here. What's it showing? All this black, all this dark, a thick darkness, gloominess. Whatever makes life pleasant. You think of how unpleasant life is just now. But people still have things which can help cheer them up and give them a bit of a boost, keep them going, all removed. There's only despair in hell. It's a place of outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, where there is but pain and sorrow, where people may try and escape the wrath of God, looking for the mountains and the hill to cover them, but they cannot. Here are people who are shattered. And friend, that's what will happen to you. Hell is a place where all are shattered, where all are sorrowful, where all are in hopeless despair and darkness. Friend, is it not a place to be avoided? See what sin deserves. Just in case we don't see it, notice this is a divine judgment. The Lord shall utter his voice before his army. He's in control. Verse 11. He is strong that executeth his word. He's fulfilling what he's saying. The day of the Lord is great and terrible. Who can abide it? You see, there's God at the head of this plague of locusts. He is the one who's against the sinner. That's the fearful thing. What's the problem? It's the problem of sin. God will judge. God will condemn every sin. and there will never be one sin that will go uncondemned. Every sin committed in history, whether it's in your life or other people's lives, will be condemned one way or another. It will have to be accounted for, paid for. And if it's not paid by Christ, you'll have to pay for it in the lost eternity. Just as a locust plague served God's purpose and so continued so long as it did, so hell will go on forever because it serves God's purpose of bringing judgment on the sinner. Well, notice secondly, there's a call to preparation. Call to preparation. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountains. It's an alarm call. It's a warning. Why warn? Unless something's to be done about it. You don't warn people about danger if you want something bad to happen to them. Rather, the warning of danger saying, do something, get out of danger. That's what you've got here. The trumpet call, saying, an invader is approaching, danger is coming. The same, prepare to meet with it and to deal with it. The first thing to notice is that this is a universal call to preparation. Jerusalem, or to prepare. But of course, the news is to sound throughout all the land, because all the inhabitants of the land are to tremble. So, this horn which is heard away into the distance is warning everyone. You can see that God is warning all who come under, become aware of any judgments in this world. We can see it just now. God is speaking to the nations of the earth and warning them that he has a controversy with them and reminding them that he judges sin and the day is coming when the great day of the Lord will appear, worse than what we're experiencing now. But all are addressed. All who hear the sound of the trumpet are called to prepare. Not just some, but everyone, if they will listen and pay attention. God commands all men everywhere to prepare. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He has a call that God goes to you. Notice it's an undeserved call. This judgment was deserved because the Jews had sinned. And you could say that they had no right to an alarm. You know, we live in a day when people are always going on about their rights. One thing they don't have a right to is the gospel. No one has a right to the gospel. God did not need to save sinners, but it pleased God to do so. As he is merciful and gracious. No one could complain in the days of Joel if they were just cut off by this plague. No one can complain if they are cut off by God's judgment. What does God do? He sends a trumpet. He tells Joel, announce to them, blow the trumpet in Zion. Here's his merciful provision. Here is God in mercy warning sinners before the judgment comes, calling them to repentance. You get that in verse 12. Therefore, turn to me now with all your heart, and with fasting and weeping and mourning, there's this call to repentance, and it's a merciful call. It's interesting. In verse 2, there's a phrase. It talks about the darkness and the gloominess of the thick darkness, but also as the mourning spread upon the mountains. And some people think that that's a reference to the way the sun reflects in locust winds as a swarm is flying and on its way to attack an area, and of how there would often be, perhaps the day before the locust plague arrives, a sort of yellowish hue on the earth, things turning a bit yellow, light not being as it normally would be. And the next day, plague appears. Now that might be the reference. A warning. Take note, the plague is coming. Remember God's judgments. Trumpet calls are warnings. When you read in Revelation chapters 8 and 9, I think it is, of the trumpet judgments of God, these are actually the same sort of thing, warnings. How God sends warnings to people. Friend, you must listen to the warning. Because there'll be a day when it's too late if you're not prepared. And there'll certainly be a day when warnings will be a thing of the past. In other words, you need to listen now. You need to remember that now is the day of salvation. And you need to reckon to prepare to meet with God now. And the fact that God does warn you now should be an encouragement too. It shows he is gracious. It shows you that he is willing to show mercy. That brought out in verse 13, we'll notice that God willing next week. Turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. He's one who will repent out of his evil. That is, for those who repent, he will not inflict the judgment because they have changed. They're no longer going to experience judgment because they have found a refuge in Christ. When God gives you wake-up calls, then don't take them for granted when things get better. People are often like that, they're sick. They have to think more seriously about religion, then they get better. The prayers stop. You must take to heart the danger you're in and seek the Lord while he is to be found. Call upon him while he is near, because he is an undeserved call. You'll notice there's an urgency about this call. The alarm signal suddenly went. A fire alarm went. You would suddenly act. You'd look around saying, what's happening? Is there a fire? If there's a fire, you'll get out the building. The alarm signal calls you to action. You don't sit around and do nothing. That would be foolish. What are you doing that with the gospel? There's a danger of delay. Hell is full of people who wish they had done something more about their soul before it was too late. It's not that they love God. It's not that they hate sin. They hate God's judgment. They wish they hadn't ended up in that eternal prison house. Beware of experiencing an eternity of vain regret because you have not heeded that urgent call. You know, some people are aware of their need for the delay. Like Felix, who trembled when he heard Paul preach. He just said, we'll hear about this more. He didn't want to be seen. What would his friends think if he took seriously this religion of Jesus? And perhaps he's thinking, well, when I'm older, my life's done, then I can turn away from the pleasures of sin. Friend, that's foolish. You're only showing your love of sin, your love of judgment, you're toying with death and everlasting judgment. You will perish. You must deal with sin now and make your peace with God. So notice this is an urging call. It's urging you to action. It's telling you to do something. The people here were not being told to man the ramparts. Rather, they were being told to man the temple, to go and to worship and to mourn before God, to repent of their sin. What should you do when you hear the announcement of God's judgment against sinners? It is, you should realize you've been called back to God, to faith in Him, to repentance. To realize that the wages of sin is death, that God delights in salvation, and that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. But to those who are burdened by their sin, not just by the fear of judgment, but the burden of their sin, realize, and that's the real problem they have. And Jesus says to them, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. The rest in Jesus Christ, the salvation in Jesus Christ. It is a call urging you then to faith in Him. The trumpet's blowing. Are you listening? Are you acting? Turn to me with all your heart. It's only reasonable. It's the necessary and urgent response that you must make. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and God, we come to thee. We pray for the grace that we might listen to what thou art saying, that we might respond in repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. O Lord, that thou wouldst bless thy truth to us. May those who are thine be enabled to lift up that trumpet and warn others. Lord, bless us. Pity us. Apply thy truth to us. Look upon us in mercy as a generation, as thou art speaking to us in these days, as we experience, as it were, a day of the Lord, but not that great and terrible day of the Lord yet. Lord, that it would turn us to thyself, for Jesus' sake. Amen.